Romans chapter 5. In our discussion last week, we dealt with the passage beginning at verse 12, where we talked about our identification with Adam, our unfortunate identification with Adam, and then our blessed identification with Jesus. And we saw Paul is making the point here from verse 12 to the end of the chapter that the way sin entered the world was through Adam, and the way we entered the world was through Adam, and we came in with his inheritance. We came in stained with his sin, that we were with him when he sinned, and therefore we have the same nature. That when Adam fell, God said to Adam before the fall, he said, you can eat of all the trees in this garden except one. And if you eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And so did Adam die? Yes, he did. He died inside, didn't he? He died a spiritual death. And that's what he purchased for us, was spiritual death. So when we were born, in a manner of speaking, we were born dead. David said, in sin was I conceived. In sin did my mother bear me. The wicked are estranged from the womb. And so when we are born, every person that's born except for one, Jesus, every person who's born of the seed of Adam, the seed of the man, was born dead. Ephesians chapter 2, in fact, let's turn over there just a moment to see this for ourselves. Ephesians 2, you have to make the distinction between spiritual life and spiritual death and natural life and natural death. Because when you talk to somebody who tries it, Paul said the natural mind doesn't understand the things of the spirit. And when you talk about life and death, natural people think about physical life and death. And they say, how can you say I'm dead? I'm alive. Well, your flesh is alive, your body's alive, but your spirit is dead. Verse chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened. What does it mean to say hath he quickened? Made alive. Now, you don't take a live person and make them alive, do you? You take a dead person and make them alive. You hath he made alive who were what? You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Verse number 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, God, according to verse 4, hath quickened us together with Christ. And so what happened, let's turn to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just a moment. And let's get the context here. 21, talking here about the death of Jesus. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Now, notice that he's not saying he caused Jesus to do sins. And he didn't even cause Jesus to bear our sins. He didn't do sin, and he didn't carry our sin. He became sin. Okay? Now, I want you to note that that the word sin can be either a noun or it can be a verb, depending on how it's used. A noun, from your study of English, what is a noun? A person, place, or thing. Everybody who's been to school has had basic English grammar knows that a noun is a person, place, or thing. Does a noun indicate action? No. What indicates action? A verb indicates action. And so if you say, I sinned, is that a verb or a noun? That's a verb, and it indicates a specific action, doesn't it? But if I say, that is sin, that's a noun, isn't it? That's a thing. And it's a noun that's being used here. Jesus was made to be sin, not to do sin, but to be sin. He took on him the nature of Adam, the nature of you and me. He knew no sin. He did no sin. But he became sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What happened to Jesus when he became sin? The wages of sin is death. And what happened to him? He died. Now, you see, if he hadn't become sin, could he have died? So I don't think he could have died. Adam couldn't have died until he became sin. You see? So the principle is that Adam became sin. He became a different kind of person. He became a different species of being. We understand, I think we understand this pretty well from 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature, or he's a new creation, or he's a new, completely different kind of person that never existed before. Now, couldn't that happen in reverse? Couldn't it happen the other way? If a person was righteous and he became sin, couldn't he become a new creature, a new creation, a different species of being? That's what happened to Adam. And that's what happened to Jesus. Okay? Adam became sin not on our behalf, but to our detriment. And so Paul is saying here that through one man's offense, the judgment came on all men to condemnation. And we said last week that since Adam was our father, the doctrine that the church has always, has most of the Orthodox Christian church has accepted the doctrine of original sin. And what it comes from is this passage of Scripture that we've been reviewing here, among others. And that is that when you are born, you have Adam's nature. Why is it that when you were born, you weren't born a cow? Because Adam wasn't, your daddy wasn't a cow. His daddy wasn't a cow. His daddy wasn't a cow, all the way back to Adam, who was not a cow. But let's suppose that Adam was a cow. Then we'd be cows. See? Moo, moo. Now, would we have anything to say about that? Now, we might not like it. We might whine, wail, and moan, but we'd be cows. Now, if Adam was righteous and we were born with Adam's seed, then we would be righteous, wouldn't we? Unfortunately, he wasn't. He became sin. Now, it's as if Adam was born a man and he became a cow. Do you understand the principle here? He became a different species of being. And I see the thing that troubles us and hangs us up here is we look at him and he still looks like a man. I mean, he still looks the same. But you see, the only thing that is the same is the house he's living in. Man is a spirit. He lives in a body. And Adam's body was the same, but the man was different. And so now you just have the man moved out of Adam's body and the cow moved in, as it were. The righteousness moved out and sin moved in. And now you've got living in the same body. This is, we pick up a tiny baby, just born or very young. And we look at that, oh, how precious, oh, how sweet. We don't realize, I mean, we're holding death. We're holding death. And until that child comes under the redemption of God, and until that child embraces the new creation for himself, that's his condition. Now, we may not like it, but that's the way it is. That which is born of flesh, John said, that which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. Is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So it's what your father is. And the child born of the flesh is flesh. He must be born again in order to become a new creation. Okay? Now, we want to go back and get this parenthetical expression from chapter 13, verse 13. Notice, we're in Romans 5 again. Notice that the 13th verse begins with a parenthesis. And 4,000 years, isn't that our parenthesis? Verse 13, 100. I can't get all those. 4,000 years, 400 years, 120 years, 70 years, 400 years. I can't get all those. I mean, I know what they are, but I can't get them in sequence with the speed with which we need to be able to get them. There's a parenthesis here at the beginning of the 13th verse, and where's the end of this parenthesis? It's the end of the 17th verse. And so Paul brings up a subject here in the 12th verse, and he takes from 13 to 17 to amplify that subject, and then he goes back and picks up his original thought. And so what we did last week was reread verse 12, and we skipped then to 18 and read to the end of the chapter. What I want to do is go back and pick up this internal thought. Now in verse 12, here's the thought that he runs off with in verse 13. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and who was that man?
Adam.
And death entered the world by sin. You see, you understand that when God created, everything he created, he said was what? Very good. And it was never his intention. Do you know that lions did not eat antelope?
Right.
Do you know that wolves and coyotes did not eat chickens?
Right.
Do you know that dogs did not eat rabbits when he created it that way? What did they eat?
Grass.
They ate grass. They ate plants. He created the plant kingdom for food,
right,
for man, for all of the, for all flesh. The plant kingdom is for food. And death was not part of his creation. It never was. And the reason that creation dies and the reason that creation is corrupted is because sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, death is the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. And that applies not only for an individual man, it applies for the creation as a whole. And so when your dog dies and you want to boo-hoo over your doggy, see, understand why your doggy's dying. It was never meant that doggies should die. Doggies die the same reason that men die, and that is because death entered the world through sin. Sin is the thing that corrupts it all. And so, verse 12, Paul says, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, we were with Adam when he sinned. Parentheses. For until the law, talking here about the law of Moses, until God gave the law of Moses on Mount, where is it, Jan? Mount Sinai, law. Right? Until God gave the law on Mount Sinai, sin was in the world, okay. How did it get in? It got in through Adam. It was here. Okay? But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now think about this. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, sin was in the world, but what kind of sin? How much law was there? How many laws did God give? God only had one law, didn't he? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, it was impossible for anybody to break that law after Adam and Eve were dispatched from the garden. Because didn't he set his angelic and the guards of cherubim with flaming swords at the entrance to the garden? Nobody could have ever gotten in there in order to eat of the tree of life, which he was protecting, so that sin couldn't live forever. That was his purpose. But they couldn't get in there to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil either. So sin was in the world, and how did it get here? It got through Adam. It came in through Adam. Now, all of those who were born of Adam, they could not commit sins. Are you listening? Because they couldn't get access to the thing that was a violation of the law of God. But they were still sinners. A peach tree is a peach tree, even if it produces no peaches. Amen? I've told you the story of our peach trees and our apple trees. Every year we go out and let's see if there's any peaches, any apples on. No fruit. Year after year after year, no fruit on those stupid trees. But they were still apple trees and they were still peach trees, whether they bore fruit or not. Some flowering shrubs flower, others don't. But that doesn't change what they are. Okay? They're still. So men from the time of Adam, and all you have to see is, all you have to do is read the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and start in the fourth chapter and see that right there in the family had Cain eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Did Cain eat of that tree? But was Cain a sinner? Yes, of course he was, wasn't he? Killed his brother. So the point that Paul is making here is sin was in the world, But sin is not imputed where there is no law. You know that that out here on this highway, if you travel more than 45 miles an hour on Highway 5, you are breaking the law. But suppose they took the speed limit off and you drove 80 miles an hour. Would that be a sin? Would that be a crime? Would the policeman be able to arrest you? He couldn't, because there's no law against that. And so for all of these centuries, there's no law. There's no law against any of these things, yet men's hearts, according to Genesis 6, were in them to do wickedly. That's what brought on the flood, the destruction of all mankind except Noah. So the law was in the world, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Why then, how then, on what basis could God get angry at the whole world and bring a flood? They hadn't broken any laws, had they? You never thought about this, did you? They never broke any specific laws. We have no record that God gave any laws like that. Why is it that God was so angry with Cain?
The wickedness of his heart?
Because he was inside a dead man. He was inside a sinner. He was inside the child of the devil. Look at Ephesians again, chapter 2. And while the rest of us are finding that, find 1 John 3. Okay, Ephesians 2, verse number 1, 2, 3, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The children of wrath. Look at 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not like Cain, who was of that wicked one. What does it mean, of that wicked one? He was a child of the devil, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Why did he do that? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now, the reason that Cain was a murderer was because of the creature he was. It was because of the nature of that was inside him. He was a man, wicked on the inside. He was ruled by sin. And so, while according to what I see in the Word of God, there was no commandment against what he did. There was no commandment up through Genesis chapter 6 about the things that that men did. Some of you would ask the question, why is it in the Old Testament all those men had all those wives? Why did God allow that? Wasn't any law against that? No, I was going to say the men were all stupid. that went. That didn't quite get it, did it? And the women were twice as stupid, yes. But haven't you ever wondered about that? Haven't you ever wondered about the things that went on in the Old Testament? That today we would throw somebody out of the church for that. Hey? It wasn't the way it was intended in the beginning, was it? It wasn't God's purpose. But there was no specific forbidding of that, against that. So sin was in the world because it was in men. Yet specific sin was not put to men's account when there's no law. Let's go back to Romans 5 again. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Give me another word for reigned.
Ruled.
Death was in charge from Adam to Moses. Even over them, listen now, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, death ruled them even though they had not committed the specific sin. It was the sin nature. Let's suppose you're a cow. You're going to moo, aren't you? Because that's what cows do. And sinners are going to do wickedly because that's what sinners do. Is that right? So death will rule and did rule in the lives of all men from Adam to Moses, even though they had not committed the sin that Adam had committed. But they partook of his sin because they were in him when he did the sin. And this is this whole idea of identification with Adam. Now, the reason this is so important is because of the point we made last week. If a man is in Adam, and every man who is born except Jesus was in Adam, if a man is in Adam, he is everything Adam was. If you understand that, then you understand also that if a man is in Christ, he's everything Jesus is. This is why, Pastor, why are you emphasizing this so? Why are you amplifying this so? Because it's easy for us, I think, to understand what it means to be identified with Adam, but we're not quite willing to accept the fact that we are completely and totally identified with Jesus as well. That's why Jesus was able to say, "All that the Father has is mine. I've given it to you." That's why he was able to say, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go therefore." That's why he was able to say, "Ask the Father anything in my name, and it'll be the same as if I were asking." That's why he said, "The Father himself loveth you." That's why he said in John 17, that as the Father loves me, he loves you the same way. But we don't believe that. The reason, and I know we don't believe it, because we don't act like it. And we will never act like it until we understand what Paul, I think, is trying to get across here. And this is why I keep coming back to this, keep coming back to this, keep coming back to this. It seems as if the Lord has us in this particular, when you go to college, you take a certain type of courses, you know, the first year and the second year, you take a little different course, the third year and the fourth year, and when you're all done, you have your degree. The same thing in spiritual things. God's working in your life, in the life of a church or an individual, in a particular area, and he just keeps you in that area. Just keeps you in that area until you finally get a hold of it. I sense this is what he's trying to do with us. So death reigned in the lives of men, even over the all the way up to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, Adam, who is the figure of him that was to come. Referring to whom? Referring to Jesus, whom Paul called in 1 Corinthians the second Adam or the last Adam. Thank God we don't need any more Adams. We've had all the Adams we need. Verse 15. And this construction in 15 and 16 is a little confusing the way it is. I'm going to leave the word "not" out because I think it expresses it more clearly. Maybe I didn't read this in another translation. I think probably a newer translation would make this more clear. But so as not to confuse us, let me read it this way. But as the offense is, so also is the free gift. In other words, if you understand how man becomes a sinner, then you will also understand how man becomes righteous. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God, don't you understand the grace of God is more powerful than the death which is produced by sin? So if sin and its resulting death has the power to claim every man, shouldn't we understand much more the grace of God and the gift by grace? What is the gift by grace? The gift by grace is right standing with God. It's righteousness. The gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And verse 16 again. And as it was by one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift. If you understand how man becomes a sinner, you understand how man becomes a saint, child of God. For the judgment was by one to condemnation through Adam. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, that is through Jesus. For if by one man's offense, Adam's sin, death reigned by that one event, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. In other words, if death ruled because of Adam's sin, don't you know that life is going to rule by Jesus' sacrifice? That's his whole point. And if you understand, do we know with other than a few exceptions like Enoch and Elijah, are there any others that we know of that did not die? Any others that you're aware of that didn't die that we have a record of? Enoch didn't die, did he? He walked with God, remember? And then he was not. He was just gone. And Elijah, remember the chariot of fire, came and took Elijah away. And so other than those two, every man has died. Now if death, I have to confess to you that I have not fully apprehended, I have apprehended it here in my head, but I have not apprehended this truth as fully in my spirit as I want to apprehend it. I have not apprehended it as fully as I will apprehend it. Because I know that when we have more fully apprehended it, it will revolutionize our life. It will completely change us from the inside out. It completely changes our relationship with God. I sense my relationship with Him changing even now as we are sharing these really powerful when you compare it to the teaching of very much of the Orthodox Christian Church. But you can't get away from the fact that this is gospel. I mean, this is the absolute truth. And when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God to all those who believe, the Jew first and to the Greek. By the way, we had a Greek in the service this morning. When he's talking about the power of the gospel, he's talking about the power of this basic truth. This is the kind of truth that revolutionizes a person's relationship with God. And what it's saying to me and what Paul is trying to get across here, I believe, is that if you understand the power of death, any man ever beat it, with the exception of those two. Nobody beat it. Nobody beat it. You're not going to beat it either. Physical death. If you understand that death has ruled in men's lives and affairs from the beginning, from the time of Adam all the way till the time of, even in our day. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that death is the last enemy that is going to be defeated. Then what Paul is describing here is that with the same authority and power, with a superior authority and power that death used to rule all men, life will exercise dominion over those who embrace it. And so he's in verse 17, he says, if by one man's offense, Adam's offense, death reigned through that one event, much more, everybody say, much more. Much more. They which receive abundance of grace. Gosh, we could camp out in the 17th verse, couldn't we? Abundance of grace. Not just enough to get you saved. Not just, most Christians are satisfied to get their sins forgiven and get their ticket punched. So that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. And for most Christians, that's enough for them. And I think the reason it's enough is because that's all they've ever heard taught. That's all they've ever heard proclaimed. That's all they've, and they haven't read it for themselves. Or they have read their Bible through the glasses of their traditions, and they say, oh, that's enough for me. Well, that's fine if it's enough. Then it's enough for me too if that's all there was, but there's so much more. An abundance of grace. An abundance of grace. An abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Everybody say, gift of righteousness.
Gift of righteousness.
The gift of righteousness. See, righteousness is not something which we earn. It is a gift. Underline the word gift. Highlight the word gift. Draw a circle around it and triple star it. It is a gift that is given to us. Much more, they which receive the abundance of the grace of God, and through that abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by Jesus. In the same way that death reigned over them because of Adam's sin, they will rule in life by Jesus. And I believe this has to do with the things that death brings against us. I believe with all my heart. Do you understand that I believe with all my heart that it is all, just talking about the area of physical healing, for example, I believe that it is always God's will to heal. I believe it's always God's will to heal everybody. I believe it's always God's will to heal everybody now. And I can't find anything else in the Scripture. I find lots of contrary things in my own experience and in the experiences of others. And there are some, I don't have all the answers in these areas. I can't explain why it is that it works in one area and doesn't work in another, but I do know that it's not a fault of the Word of God. It's not a fault of the Spirit of God. It's not a fault of our Heavenly Father. It's something that we've missed. Either it doesn't matter very much to us and we're not really intensely passionate about receiving this benefit from Him, or we're not quite able to. We think that, I think we have this residual mentality that we're not worthy. I think there's a residual mentality that, well, I'm not holy enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not righteous enough to really deserve these things. And I think that has to do with what we're talking about tonight. We have not really known and believed the love that God has for us, and therefore we don't participate in it. That's not meant to condemn anybody, because I preach that over myself too, when these things occur in my own life. But I am pressing, I'm not letting go of that. So I'm not changing what I believe because of what I'm experiencing. I will only change what I believe based on what I see in the Word of God. If I see that I have misunderstood the Word of God, then I'll embrace another truth. But you heard me say this morning that I will not forget thy word, and I'm going to continue in the things which I've learned. I know what God has shown me in His Word. I know it. I know it. I know it. I know it. So why do I go up to the hospital and lay hands on Tommy Friedell because when he's in excruciating pain because of kidney stones, and he just passes the kidney stones and is delivered out of the hospital before the next morning and never has surgery and never has any more problems with his kidney stones? Why is it that that occurs in that situation and I go up to the hospital and pray for somebody else and they don't? I don't know. I don't understand all of that. But I know that God's love reaches to every person, the same way. And I know that the blessings of God's salvation, whether they be forgiveness of sins, the new birth, the becoming a child of God, or the healing of the physical body, I believe with all my heart that they come to us exactly the same way. And, some would say, well, message, we're not supposed to be on healing tonight, but some will say, well, people have got to die sometime. Well, I watched my dad die of cancer. I wouldn't wish that on anybody, and I know my Heavenly Father wouldn't. I mean, I wouldn't wish that on my own kids, would you? I mean, death is not something to be feared. Do you fear death? No. If it happened in the next 3 seconds, it'd suit me just fine. It'd just suit me fine. Now, I don't want to go wasting away to 82 pounds, and I don't want to go away doped up with morphine. I don't want to go as a burden to my family and friends. I don't want to go in that way. But as far as going, hallelujah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Farewell, farewell. Yes, that's right. That's right. And that's not, I hope you don't think that's morbid. I don't feel morbid about it. I mean, goodness sakes, isn't that what we are pointing towards? we're looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to it. But and I can really pray if I've got a 95-year-old person who is dying of cancer, I can pray for that person with the same degree of faith as I could for a person who's 30 dying of cancer. Because age doesn't make any difference. See, the in the Psalms, we're told that the way God takes his children home is he takes their breath away. He doesn't rip their body apart. He takes their breath away. Just when the breath is gone, I think it's the 109th Psalm, if I remember correctly, he takes their breath away. Their breath is gone, they go. They go to be with him. That's the spirit leaving. Hey? But not racked with misery, not doped up with morphine and all of the rest of that goes along with those kinds of things. And I'm really seeking the Lord about that, have been for a long time, because I'm not satisfied with what we understand about, I'm not satisfied with what I understand in that particular area. I do not believe, this is my personal view, I do not believe that we're going to get the answers on healing as somebody's going to get the answer and he's going to go around and boom, 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 just touch everybody and they're going to get healed. See, that God gives those gifts primarily to those that are involved in evangelistic ministry. Those are signs and wonders that draw attention to the gospel. But I do believe that he wants to share these truths with his people so that we can pray for ourselves and our families. Amen. All right, I don't know how we get off on that. Let's get back. Verse 18 now. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Jesus was tempted, Hebrews tells us, in every manner, just like as we are. The only difference between he and us in terms of his experience is yet without sin. He did not succumb to that. And that tells us something about us. We're going to find out more about this down in the 6th chapter. But if we are identified with Jesus, that tells me that we don't have to either commit sin. Can I explain to you what happened in my life just as by way of personal testimony? Before I was saved, I was religious. I was a Christian, nominal Christian, which means Christian in name only. I went through the motions of being a Christian. But I had no power over sin. Sin ruled me. And when I say it ruled me, what I mean is it forced me to do things that I didn't want to do. It pressed me. I didn't have control. I wanted to not do things. I wanted to not do things that I knew were sinful and that I knew were wrong. But I couldn't stop myself. Most of the time, I had already committed the act before I even knew that I was being tempted to commit the act. And then I would fall on my face before God and say, "Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." And I would receive his forgiveness because I knew he loved me. I'd heard that message. I knew that if we confess our faults, he is just and faithful to forgive us. But after a while, I stopped even asking for forgiveness because I was embarrassed to keep going back to him and telling him the same dumb things, because I knew that when I was confessing my sins, as the words were in my mouth, I knew that I would do it again. Because I had proven to myself that I had no power over the drives of my carnal nature. When I got born again, I still had some of the same desires, but I had a choice to make. I had the power to say no. That's the difference. I could sin, but I could not as well. But before, I couldn't stop. I couldn't help myself. Because an apple tree cannot help itself from producing apples. A thorn bush cannot, it can try all it wants to produce grapes. But all it's going to produce is thorns, because it's a thorn bush. If you get thorns from a thorn bush, if you want to change it, if you want to change the fruit, you've got to change the bush. You've got to change the nature of it. And this is why you either dig it up and plant a grapevine, or you cut it at the root and you graft something else on. Isn't that the way they do it in the natural realm? And so I know that this is what Paul is trying to get across here. That you cannot change. I grew up in the church, and I grew up understanding that God was a holy God, that if you want to be a part of his family, you ought to be a holy person, that God doesn't like it when we mess up and when we do, you know, bad things, and we need to make a commitment to Him, and He will help us. And so, but nobody ever told me that I needed to become a different person. Nobody ever told me that I needed to be born again. Nobody ever said to me, you need to be saved. I never heard the term. I mean, I knew what it meant, but in terms of the preaching of my church, I never heard the term saved. It was as if you could change yourself if you wanted to bad enough. And I tried that for so many years until I just got so frustrated. I mean, I still tried, but I gave up any hope of ever making a dent in that. And I just trusted that God would be merciful. Well, when he brought me into his family, I mean, the transformation on the inside of me was so powerful that I honestly thought that I would never again ever commit a sin. I really thought that. It was so complete, I was so completely changed on the inside that my motivations were changed. And when we get down into chapter 6, we will see that the whole thing is the motivation. It's not so much what you do, but it's why you do what you do. The motivation is the whole deal. And so those that are trying to be good, this is what young people need to hear this, old people need to hear this, everybody needs to hear this, and that is that by doing good things and being good, Hebrews 6 tells us we need to repent from our dead works. Repent from them. What do you mean, repent from them? Stop doing them? No, but stop trusting in them for having a relationship with God because we have some sort of external or outward holiness. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in the 13th chapter, in fact, let's look over there a moment. 1 Corinthians 13. This is so, so important. I hope that I'm not beating this to death, but this is what I believe the Lord is speaking this through me. What the Lord is saying to us is so very, very important, and I think we just need to hear it over and over and over again until we really begin to not only believe it with our head, but act upon it because we know it in our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, this is for all of those that think that the motive doesn't make any difference. It's the actions that make the difference. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, the God kind of agape love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, is it wrong to speak in tongues? No, it isn't wrong to speak in tongues. But if we think that by doing so, with the wrong motive, there were nothing but somebody clanging on a noisy cymbal. Verse 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not the God kind of agape love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, is it good to feed the poor?
Yes.
I mean, that is a good act, isn't it? And though I give my body to be burned, in other words, sacrifice myself for the kingdom of God, but have not the motivation from within me of the God kind of love, it profits me how much? So the person that thinks that they are going to find favor with God on the basis of their religious actions, and don't you know that there are more people who are doing that than who are trusting the Lord in the Lord, accessing His grace by faith. Do you understand the point being made here? And so it's not the actions that make the difference. It's the motivation that makes the difference. It's the nature of the person. And how many of you know that even a good person you can have a good apple tree, you can get a bad apple off it once in a while. But you will never get a good apple off a thorn bush. You understand? And the same thing is true of Christians. You will never get a work of God from a child of Adam. Now, from a child of God, you may get some rotten works. Okay? And we don't want to judge by one thing. We, you know, wisdom is justified of all of her children. But you will never get a work of God from a child of Adam. It's not in there to produce it. And so the difference in my own life and what I understand happens when a person becomes a new creature is he has now the power to choose. And he can decide, I don't want to do that, and I'm not going to do that, and the power is in there to not do it. But he can still do it. Can a Christian commit adultery? Can a Christian commit murder? Can a Christian steal? Can a Christian swear? Can a Christian defile his body? Can he defraud his brother? We can do the same things, can't we? But A, we don't want to, and B, we don't have to. Now, we're not talking about willpower here. We're talking about the power of sin being broken because we are a new person. We're a new creature. Okay, now, let's finish this up. Verse number, where were we? Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Do you know that that little baby that comes forth from his or her mother's womb was made a sinner? Everyone. The gospel needs to be proclaimed to the preacher's kid, and it needs to be proclaimed to the inner city kid. Okay? Preach the gospel to every creature so that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. If you understand what Adam did to you, then you will begin to appreciate what Jesus did to you. And when we become, that's why the Word of God, the New Testament, talks about the body of Christ. The body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that we were baptized into the body of Christ. That's why Ephesians chapter 5 says that we are of his flesh. We are of his bone. It's not Jesus and us. We're one. 1 Corinthians 3 says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That when God looks at you and he looks at me, it's the same as looking at his son, because it is his son. We are his son. When we are identified with Jesus, we are in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 says, we are hidden in Christ. We're hidden in him. What does that mean? It means that God doesn't see us in a manner of speaking. He sees his son. It's as if his son covers, just in the same way that under the old covenant, the blood of the lamb covered their sin. It's now the righteousness of Jesus that covers you. It's the righteousness of Jesus that covers me. And when I become a part of him, if somebody says America today, America. What is America? Is America the 50 states geographically? If you go to war against America, what do you fight? You fight its people, don't you? Isn't that what makes America? What makes a church? Is it this building? No. A person might come because it's an attractive building, but they will stay because they love this church. They love this people. The church is its people, and we become a part of a whole. This is what happens to us when we become identified with Christ. When the Holy Spirit we say, Jesus, come into our heart, the Holy Spirit grabs us up like this and plunges us, baptizes us into Christ, and we become a part of him. 1 Corinthians 12 says that it is one body and many members. Okay, all part of the same body. If you shake this. Now, what did you just do? You shook Vic's hand. You shook Pastor's hand. You didn't shake a hand. You shook my hand, didn't you? This is a part of me. You can separate that. If you pull that off me, do you want to shake it? If you pull it off me, no. Because it'd be a dead thing, won't it? Of course you don't want to shake it. We're not going to make a horror film here tonight. But you get the point, don't you? See, if I'm in Christ, when you touch me, you're going to touch Christ. When Paul's going down the highway to Damascus, bright light. Saul, Saul, Why persecutest thou me? Jesus said. What do you mean by that? Jesus is in heaven. What are you talking about, Lord? I didn't persecute you. You're not even here. But you touch my people. That's me. That's me. You take a hammer and hit my finger. My finger is not going to scream. My mouth will scream. Right? Is that right? Because you hurt this, you hurt me. Okay? You say to me, boy, you got an ugly face. Pooh, you fat. Well, who does that hurt? It hurts me. Hurts me on the inside. You didn't say my heart was fat. You said I'm fat. That hurt me. Because I'm one. And that's the way it is with the body of Christ. One. We are members, many members of one body. We are a part of Him. Amen. All right. Moreover, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, if that isn't the dumbest thing I ever heard, how many of you know God hates sin? Does God hate sin? Why would He want sin to abound then? I mean, doesn't your Bible say that God gave the law so that sin might increase? Isn't that what your Bible says there? Am I misreading that? Somebody have another translation? Barbara, you have that multiple translation parallel. What does yours say? What's the Amplified say? Don't you have the Amplified?
No.
Why didn't you bring your Amplified tonight, Barbara? What translation do you have? Do you have an NIV there?
No, it's a little different. 20.
20. First part of it. Okay, well, that's the King James. Ashley, you have a NIV, I'll bet you. Don't you? Read that phrase. 20. Stop right there. Read that part again, nice and loud. Whoa. Did you hear what she said? The law entered so that the trespass might increase. Now, who gave the law on Mount Sinai when the law came? Who did that? God did that. Why did He do that? He wants more sin in the earth, right? He doesn't Paul say the law entered so that sin might increase, the trespasses might increase? Now that's radical, isn't it? That is completely opposite from anything you've ever heard, isn't it? People don't understand this. God gave the law so that sin would increase. Why on earth would God want sin to increase? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll see. You know, you don't want to build a doctrine on one scripture, do you? Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. So, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verse number 56. The sting of death is sin. Death doesn't hurt. The reason it stings is because of sin. And the last part of that is what I want you to see. The strength of sin is the law. You understand what that means? The thing that made sin stronger is the law. God's purpose in bringing the law was not to control His people. God's purpose in instituting the law on Mount Sinai was not to make His people righteous. For didn't Paul say in both Romans, I think the third chapter, and also in Galatians, did he not say that we conclude that there is no flesh justified by the works of the law? Did we read that in our study already? Now, it's obvious that it was never God's purpose to save His people through the law. It was never his intention that the law should make anybody to have a relationship with him. It was never God's purpose that the law should ever bring his people to him by their observing it. What he was doing with the law was making sin stronger and stronger and stronger so that, Romans 7, let's go back to that. Romans 7, verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. What does he mean by that? I didn't know I was a sinner until I read the law. What did the law do? The law made sin strong in me. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Sin had no strength until the law came. Now, sin was in the world, but it had no strength. This is a simple way I have of understanding this or explaining it. If I hang a sign on this chair and says, wet paint, do not touch, what will everybody do who comes by this chair? I put a law on the chair, didn't I? I said, don't touch. Wet paint, don't touch. Hurt, hurt, Bernie. Okay? And when you see it, the natural thing is, I don't believe that. King Vic, King Self, I'm going to find out if that really is wet. Now that law strengthened my wickedness, didn't it? And really made it rise up in me, didn't it? It strengthened it. And I never would have touched it. I never would have touched it. Suppose I put a sign that didn't say wet paint. I just said, don't sit in there. Don't sit here. No sitting. Or on the grass out here, I put, keep off the grass. No reason, just keep off the grass. Now, you know what's going to happen. You know, you're going to have half the people run right across it. You're going to have the other half do this. Okay? They're going to, just so they can break the law. Because that's the way we are. Why are we like that? Because Adam was our daddy. And we are like him. We were made like that. We weren't created like that. What did we do, Jan? After creation, we fell. That's what it means, fall. God made us good. He made us very good, but we fell. We fell in here, deep on the inside. That's right. That's right. Do anything else you want. Now, we're all wicked, but we don't know it. But if I put a sign on the chair that says, don't sit here, when you go by, even if you don't sit down, you're going to want to. And when you know that you want to, what does it tell you about yourself? Do you ever ask it, why am I like that? See, the law strengthened sin in me so that I understood how desperate my condition was. You will never receive a Savior until you know you need one. I think I gave your testimony, Lois, before one night when you weren't here. You will never receive a Savior until you know you need one. And you will never know you need a Savior until you realize how wicked you really are. And you will never know how wicked you really are until God gives you a standard of performance to which you cannot rise. So the law makes sin strong until you will finally come to the end of yourself and you will say, oh God, it is hopeless. Help me. And he says, that's my purpose. That's what I wanted. That's the whole purpose of it. The law was never meant to save anybody. It was never meant to make anybody righteous. It was never meant to bring anybody into right relationship with God. It didn't have the power to do that. The only thing it could do was make sin so strong. Paul said, I didn't know sin until I knew the law. When I knew the law, I realized what a sinner I was. Then I knew how desperately I needed a Savior. So, let's go back to chapter 5 again. Moreover, the law entered so that... Now, see, if you tell most Christians this, they'll stone you, yes, or laugh you silly. When you tell, but does the word say it or doesn't it? I mean, it says that the law came so that sin would increase. God wanted that. Not ultimately, but he knew he had to do that. Why do you suppose Galatians says in the 4th chapter that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman? Because if he had sent his son before the time, that ministry would never have been able to be effective. All of this was preparatory. Yes, it did take thousands of years. But according to Peter, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. So, you know, I mean, God doesn't slumber or sleep, but as far as, you know, he's concerned, he lay down, go to sleep, get up in the morning, it's 1,000 years later, you know. Where sin abounded, then, Jan, his grace did much more abound. Okay? So God knew that sin would never run away with his creation because much more is his grace, for he's God. So he cared little about how much sin would increase. Are you listening? Because his grace then would much more abound. Now the obvious question is, well, then if that's the case, if this really pleases God, then I'm just going to go out and just sin like an old fool, and then his grace can really abound unto me. Well, that's stupid, you know. But yet Paul understands that people might ask that question, and when we get to the 6th chapter, we're going to see that he asked that question twice, and again in the 7th chapter, he asks it again. And the fact of the matter is that if we are preaching the gospel correctly, now listen to me carefully, if we are preaching the gospel correctly, people will ask that question. If they don't ask that question, we are not preaching the gospel correctly. If Paul got that question, as he declared this truth, don't we expect to get it ourselves? And so, yes, it is possible that this can be misunderstood. It is possible that someone could ask that question. Well, I've heard what you're saying, and I hear what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. But what you're saying, you're just giving people a license to sin. Well, people are just going to sin because our relationship with God does not depend upon our righteousness or upon our holiness. More about that next week. Final verse. That as sin hath reigned unto death, sin ruled and brought forth death, even so might grace rule through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now answer me this. Those of you who are with us when we studied Revelation, in the end, when you read the last page in the book, does sin win? Does death take the victory?
No.
Life has the victory. Amen. Eternity is a matter of life, not a matter of death. And so that's what he's describing here. All right, I think we'll stop right there. We'll begin at the 6th chapter, 1st verse.